Good morning and welcome to our service. Whether you're a regular Arborfield or have only ever listened to our online service, it is wonderful to join with you to gather around God's word, to sing songs and encourage one another. Today we'll be continuing our sermon series in Hebrews 11. So far in the series we've looked at how Abel and Enoch were commended for their great faith, and today we'll be looking at the account of Noah. In Luke 17, verses 26 to 27, it says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." We tend to focus on day-to-day of life, eating and drinking. If we have them, on our spouses and kids. How much thought do we give to the bigger picture? Maybe COVID has given you a bit of space to think about how we should be living and who we should be living for. But we're very adaptable, and even in these special circumstances, routines quickly get established and we find our priorities swept up in the immediate rather than the important. I know a great deal of my recent virtual conversations have been about baking and the wonders of sourdough. It is so easy when we are stuck in the middle of a difficult problem at work, or we are struggling to decide whether we should send our children back to school, or when we are lonely or ill. It is so easy to focus inwards and give no thought to God. Meeting together like this is a great antidote. God's word helps us deal with the immediate. It is full of promises for the future and gives us clarity about what life should be all about. If you're not yet a Christian and are starting to think about how Jesus fits into the bigger picture, then we'd love to help you think it through. Drop us an email or give us a call and we'll be in touch. For all of us, we need God's help to focus on the right things. Let's pray now that His Spirit would enable us to make His priorities our priorities. Father God, thank you that you have given us your word, talented musicians, wise preachers, and each other to enable us to focus on the bigger picture. As we pray, read your word, and sing together, help us to get to know you better. Clear our heads, help us to trust you with the day to day, and equip us to follow you in the week ahead. Help us to delight in who you are, and give us a clear picture of how much you love us. Amen. In Psalm 71:11-12, it says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Creeds have been used for over 2,000 years to help us remember the deeds of the Lord. There are so many wonderful truths contained in the Apostles' Creed. God, the creator of everything, and he loves us as a father. He is all-powerful and he's on our side. And that is just the first sentence. Whether the words are new or you are really familiar with them as we say them together, then ponder them and let them encourage you. Please join with me in the words on the sheet. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
See you. Hello everybody. Good morning. My name is Alison Caldwell and I'm a member of the congregation here at Arborfield. And I'm going to lead us in our prayers this morning. First with a confession and then with a number of prayers. And if you'd like to join in, please say Amen at the end of each prayer. So let us pray. A prayer of confession. As we look back over the last week, we are conscious of holding on to wrong thoughts, of resentment towards others and towards you, Lord, for thinking only of ourselves and not giving a thought to others, for allowing pride to rule us instead of your Holy Spirit. So we come to a time of confession, not trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. So we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. The promises of God. Genesis 9:12. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. We thank you, Father, for the many promises you have made to us, although we have no merit of our own, and that all your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Thank you for promising forgiveness for those trusting in Jesus. Now a prayer for people who are in our thoughts, from our own congregation this week. First we pray for Steve and Linda Deverson, Frankie and Evie. Dear Lord, we give continued thanks for your work in the lives of Steve and Linda and for the faith that you've given them to be able to trust your leading of them in difficult times. We ask for the continued work of your grace and of your hand to hold them secure. We ask, dear Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in the life of Frankie, that he would minister to her as only he can, and bring renewal to her soul and refreshing to her heart, mind and body. Amen. And Lord, we also pray for Roger and Rosalind Stanley. We bring them to your throne of grace, asking that they will continue to find mercy and receive the grace they need as Roger recovers from 8 hours of surgery on Thursday. We thank you for your sovereign hand over Roger, for keeping him in the time of waiting for the new date for surgery, and for providing the skill and care of the medical staff. Thank you that Roger has faith in you and that his times are in your hands. And we pray for peace for Rosalind. Amen. And now a prayer for the Coombs School and all teachers and staff preparing to go back to work next week. We pray, Father God, for the head teacher at the Coombs School, Ali Atkins, for the teaching staff, support staff, for pupils and parents. We pray that as the staff welcome more of the children back from Monday, we ask that the children, the staff and the parents would not be too anxious, and that the return goes smoothly. We ask that the children would have fun and enjoy their learning with a new appreciation of learning together. We pray for the children who perhaps would like to be returning to school but are still at home, maybe seeing siblings or friends going back. And we also pray for families making difficult decisions and juggling new challenges in their daily routine. We pray, Lord, for those making plans for the phased return to school of children of all ages across the country. We know that making these decisions is very hard in this situation where we cannot see the future. Yet you know the end from the beginning, because you are all wise and all knowing. So we ask for your gracious hand to guide the authorities. In your mercy, cause them to acknowledge their limitations and turn to you for wisdom. Amen. And now a prayer for the wider world. Heavenly Father, we ask that your hand will be upon all mission organisations, and we particularly pray for OMF workers in Southeast Asia and other parts of the world. We join them in thanking you for the unity amongst church leaders that's been reported in China since the virus outbreak. We pray for comfort for the grieving and help for those who are struggling with the disruption and for those who may have become unemployed. We pray that in this difficult time, many would turn to you to find light in a dark world. And we pray for wisdom for the mission leaders to know how to make decisions as they turn to the future and workers go back to the places where they were serving you. We thank you for all your gifts to us. Amen. Let us close our time of prayer together by saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 to 7, verse 1. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
I wonder how much you'd have to trust someone to put your life in their hands. Imagine the scene with me. It's 1859, Niagara Falls. The sound of gallons and gallons of water tipping over the falls, dragging anything in their way with them. The sound is deafening and dangerous. And across the river is a tightrope, and a man walking up and down it. As he gets to your side of the river, he asks for a volunteer to be carried across. Would you put up your hand? I can't imagine any of us would, but someone did. This is a true story. Charles Blondin was a tightrope walker, and he was famous for doing it across Niagara Falls. He did it in all sorts of ways. He did it normally with a wheelbarrow whilst cooking an omelette. And this day, in August of 1859, he asked for a volunteer, and the man that offered was Harry Colcourt. He was Blondin's manager. He knew Blondin, he knew what he was capable of, and he really truly believed that Blondin could carry someone across the river. And so, he acted on that belief. He demonstrated his faith in Blondin by taking action. He clambered up onto Blondin's back and was carried safely across the river. Because he knew Blondin, knew Blondin's character, knew what he was like, knew what he could do, he had faith in him. And he demonstrated that faith with action. It's a little bit like our passage from Hebrews today. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about living by faith, using the examples in Hebrews 11 as our reference point. We've seen the faithful heart of Abel, the faithful walk of Enoch, and now we turn to the faith of Noah. Most of us will be familiar with Noah's story. The world was wicked and corrupt, and God decided to wipe it all out and start over again. But there was one man who was found faithful, Noah. And it was this faith that saved him and his family. It was by this faith that God chose to make a covenant with Noah and his descendants. And it is this faith that the author of Hebrews draws our attention to as an example that we can live by. There are three things we learn about Noah's faith from Hebrews 11, verse 7. We see that Noah's faith was a fearful faith, that it was an active faith, and that it was a rewarded faith. We're going to have a look at how we can see each of those in this verse, and then we'll think about how that's an example for our lives today. So firstly, a fearful faith. We're told this: by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. Noah's faith here is defined by a fear for the Lord. Now, this isn't an irrational fear like a fear of spiders or of the dark. It's not a servile fear, like a servant or a slave might fear their master. And it's not a fear of danger, like you and I might feel if we're in a cage with a lion. Now, this kind of fear is a fear of holy regard, of devotional awe, of reverence for who God is and what he can do. From that reverence comes a certainty that when God promises something, like a worldwide judgment, it will certainly happen. That's the basis of Noah's fearful faith. Uncertainty of what was to come, in holy fear, Noah acted. And that's our second point, an active faith. We're told that Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, you don't build an ark unless you truly believe you need an ark. Especially considering the reality of what the ark would have been like. It would have been about as long as 1.5 football fields, as tall as 3 double-decker buses. It would have taken decades of work, maybe up to 120 years of building. Imagine the time and the resource and the energy that went into that over and over again. And on top of everything, there's no hint that there was even a flood coming. No visible reason why someone would need a boat. You don't do all of that, though, unless you truly believe you need to. Noah can't say he believes the flood is coming and then do nothing, because faith without the action would be no faith at all. No, Noah's faith was demonstrated in the action in the building of the ark. In fact, Noah's faithful action highlighted the faithless inaction of the rest of the world. The ark would have been a towering witness to the unseen God, to his promise of judgment, to the certainty of the coming flood, and yet it was rejected by all. Noah's faith shines a spotlight on the sin of the world and leaves it standing condemned. Hebrews 11:7 puts it, by his faith he condemns the world. Noah's faith is defined by a holy fear of the Lord and demonstrated for all to see in his faithful action. And then thirdly, Noah's faith is a rewarded faith. We're told this, he became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith, or more literally, the righteousness that comes by faith. It's not the building of the ark that triggers the bestowing of Noah's new status as heir, but his faith. In the Genesis passage we had read, Noah is called righteous twice, both before and after he built the ark. If he's called righteous before the ark, then the ark building alone cannot be what secures his reward. We're not told that much about Noah before he builds the ark, except for that he walked faithfully with God. The same wording we had of Enoch that we thought about last week. It is Noah's faith that secures his status as an heir of righteousness. It is by faith that he is seen in right standing before God. Noah's faith is defined by a holy reverence for God. It is demonstrated in his faithful and obedient action and rewarded with the gift of inherited righteousness. That's the picture of Noah's faith that the author of Hebrews paints for us. And the reason it's here in Hebrews 11 is because it's an example we can follow. This type of faith is not restricted just to Noah. It's an example of the Christian faith. Now, some of us may think, this doesn't look anything like my faith. I'm nothing like Noah. He's so much greater than me. He was so holy, so righteous. But that's the exact reason for its inclusion here. To give the reader, both then in the time of writing Hebrews and today, an idea of what living by faith looks like and how it is completely achievable for us, how we can do it too. So, what would the example of Noah's faith look like for us today? Well, let's follow through with our earlier elements. Firstly, a fearful faith. Noah had a reverent view of God. For us to have a reverent view of God, a holy fear, we need to see God as he is, as a mighty, powerful, sovereign, just, promise-keeping God. That's how Noah saw him. We need to see him like that too. There's a YouTube series of animators and cartoonists drawing characters from TV shows and films from their memory. It's often been years since they last saw these characters because they'll be from children's TV or something like that. And the longer it's been since they saw them, the more the mistakes they make in drawing them. But when the original image of the character is turned over, they look at it and they go, oh, of course. Oh, he's got that bit. I forgot this bit there. It's so clear, so obvious when I'm looking at it to see what I'd forgotten. I can't believe I forgot those things. That's how it can often be with our view of God. If we're not walking regularly and faithfully with him like Noah did. When we don't do that, our image of God can start to become distorted. Maybe not in any major way, but enough that we lose elements of him and of his character. We need to regularly be reminding ourselves of who God is, of his character, of the promises he makes, and of what he has done in the past, so that we view him with devotional awe and holy reverence, just like Noah did. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this, faith must be a constant tenant, not an occasional guest. It's not something that can dip in and out, it needs to always be there. When we're regularly and intentionally reading our Bibles and spending time in prayer, listening to God's voice, we see who God is more clearly, which helps give us assurance in that which we can't see. When we have certainty in God and of his word, it will surely drive us to action, which was the second point of Noah's faith, an active faith. The book of James says this: faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith can't just be a set of beliefs that we hold intellectually. It needs to be something that overflows into our lives, how we act, how we speak, how we make decisions, how we face life choices. The two are inseparable, faith and action. If we truly believe something, we will act in response to that. If we truly believe it's going to rain outside, we take with us an umbrella or a coat. When we truly believe something, we act like we do. And that's certainly what Noah did. His actions not only proved his faithfulness to God, but also demonstrated his faith to all who saw him. It wasn't hidden away, it wasn't tucked to the side. He didn't just work on the ark on Sundays. No, everything else in Noah's life was secondary to his faith, to his walk with God. Noah put his faith first. And that's how it should be for us. I wonder, what would look different about our lives if we had no faith at all? Would it look particularly different in any way? If not, what could we do to be placing a greater emphasis on putting our faith first? Could we talk to someone about Jesus or offer to pray with them, even though we know we might face rejection or mockery? Could we cut something out of our lives that we know is detrimental or distracting to our walk with God? A bad use of time, an obsession, an addiction, an idolization, regardless of the sacrifice. What can we do to show our faith is central in all we do? Not to hide it, not to keep it to one side, but to put it out in the open like a giant boat in the middle of the desert. How we put our faith first will look different for each of us. We face different situations, different people, different circumstances. It's not one size fits all. But the point is, when we view God with devotional awe and reverence, when we see God as he is with a holy fear, it will flow into all we do. And it should encourage us to want others to know God as we know him too. And that's particularly true as we remember the reward we have received from God. And that was the third part of Noah's faith, a rewarded faith. The danger with an active faith is that we may start to think our salvation, our righteousness, rests on what we do. And that's not the case. Our actions are an outworking of our faith, whereas righteousness is a gift we receive by our faith. It is given, not earned. Righteousness, as Hebrews 11 puts it, comes by faith. Or as Romans 3:22 puts it, righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. If we were to look at it as a flowchart, it wouldn't be that by faith we act and then gain righteousness. Rather, it would be that by faith we act and also are given the gift of righteousness. Our faith in Christ is met by our response in action and God's gift of righteousness. This is Noah's faith, and an example to us of the Christian faith, a faith that fears God with holy reverence, that acts confidently out of assurance in his word, and is rewarded with the gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the example the author of Hebrews is presenting to us, one that we can, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, reflect on, learn from, and incorporate into our daily lives as we walk faithfully with God. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for this example of faith and living by faith in Noah. Thank you that faith can be a fearful faith, an active faith, and a rewarded faith. Would you help us by the strength of the Holy Spirit to be living by faith in this manner, to be putting our faith first? We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restore, you remember sins no more. So I stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with an anguished choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand. As I stand on every promise of your word, and you every promise of your word.
That brings us to the end of our service. But if you've been listening to this at 10 a.m. on Sunday, it's not the end of our time together. We're going to experiment with having coffee together at 10:45. So when we've finished, pop the kettle on and then rejoin us using the link in the newsletter. It'll be such an encouragement to see and chat with you. I'll pray for us now as we finish. Father God, thank you for all your promises. Help us in the week ahead as daily living gets our focus. Help us to stand on those promises. Help us to read your word and listen for your voice. Help us to tell others about your promises, to be clear about your work in our life, even if it might seem costly. Help us to look to you for refuge and comfort, and thank you that we are not alone. Amen. Let's finish by joining in with the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit,
be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.